Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Now this afternoon I want to talk to you on quite a serious matter. And I've headed my talk, The Perversion of Principles. The Perversion of Principles. In Isaiah 29, there is an interesting verse in verse 16. Incidentally, I had a letter from Pastor David Jackson from America, an old friend of us all here, and he asked me in the letter if he would pass his warm regards on to the assembly. Isaiah 29 and verse 16. The prophet said, "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, for shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding?" The part I wanted is the very beginning. Surely your turning of things upside down. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word today, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, I want you to help each one of us to see that we live in an age where we are turning things upside down. We are perverting the principles of the word which you've placed into our midst. Just guide us today, Lord, that we might have some understanding of just what is happening in the midst of our lives, that we might take hold of these things in our own experience and do something about them, even as you guide us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Satan, without any doubt, has perverted God's pattern in men's minds in this generation in which we live. He's been doing that down through the ages, of course. But in the days in which we live, we're seeing more of it than ever. And today I want to share with you three perverted areas as a warning and as an exhortation to all of us. We are God's children and we want to obey him. We don't want to be deceived by the powers of darkness. The first of the three perversions I want to deal with is a perverted heart. Perverted hearts. God's intention was and is that we should serve him with all our heart. You need not turn it up because there's going to be a few other scriptures in a moment, but in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, the word says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." So that was God's requirement. That was his intention for us, his children. And David told Solomon to do exactly that in 1 Chronicles 28, and again, you need not turn this one up. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, King David talking to his son and said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. But Satan has perverted so many men's hearts, and I'm talking also, unfortunately, of many Christian hearts, from God's pattern, so that instead of really serving him with all of their heart and with a willing mind, they purely honour him with their lips. They carry out a form of holiness, but the intent of their heart is not right. So in Isaiah 29 and verse 13, and I'd like you to look at this one, Isaiah 29, and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord saith, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Forasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me. How true this is of so many in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ today. No real separation under the Lord. No genuine commitment. Men whose minds have been infiltrated by the thoughts and precepts and philosophies of secular humanism, which brings with it all those doubts and uncertainties and unbeliefs which we see rampant in Christianity today. Men doing the right thing, but without a heart conviction or a lifestyle that goes with the confession of their lips. In verse 21, there's something interesting. That's Isaiah 29, verse 21. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth, and make a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. When we're talking about reproving in the gate, as you know, the gate used to be like our council chambers today. The main gate into a city or a town was where the guards were, where the elders sat, where the council of the city sat. It was a place of judgment. It was a place of assessment. And so when we read of the gate, we know it was much more than just a place where you went in and out. I want to read that verse 21 from the Jerusalem Bible. Those who gossip to incriminate others, those who try at the gate to trip the arbitrator and get the upright man's case dismissed for groundless reasons. How true this is of today. How very true. Our courts, which are based on the Christian ethic originally, our courts where you have to swear on the Bible that you're going to tell the truth, are places where that prophecy has come to place exactly as prophesied, where, as the Bible says, an upright man's case is dismissed for groundless reasons. And we know today that if you've committed an offence and that you're taken to court, if you can afford to get an expensive enough barrister, the chances are, even though you're guilty and even though the prosecutor has sufficient evidence to prove you're guilty, the chances are you will get off of that case because of the cleverness of that barrister and the small points of law which he can bring up and finally get you released. And we all know the truth of that. In fact, there's a series on television, some of you no doubt watching, Rumpold, that's right, Rumpold. How many of you have been watching that? Quite a few. Rumpold, barrister and Old Bailey, and he quite often gets people. It's a very good series, very cleverly acted, And he quite often gets innocent people, guilty people off as innocent. And it's interesting to see how he does it. So these prophecies are happening in our midst, and all around about us we are seeing perverted hearts. It's become a way of life. It's become a pattern which no longer particularly upsets us because we've become so used to it. Men's hearts have been perverted from the true God and have been perverted into the things of the enemy. And God tells us what the result of this will be in Isaiah 29 and verse 20. And there he says, "For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off." God says the result of a perverted heart is that he will finally consume us, cut us off. We know when that will be, if not before. We know at the second coming that will be the case. And those of you who have done the book of Revelation will remember that at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all sinners, all Christians or otherwise, who haven't made their sins right with the Lord, who are not walking with a pure heart before God, those who are living in sin will be cut off. No, maybe. It doesn't mean we have to be sinlessly perfect at that time, but it means we have to be walking with a pure heart toward God, not a perverted heart. The second perversion is perverted counsel. Isaiah 30, verse 1 and 2. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." Now we all know that Egypt talks of the world. Pharaoh talks of the rulership of this world, which ultimately is Satan. And so here God says, woe to those who are rebellious, and he's talking to the children of God. He's talking to Israel. He's not talking to those outside of the church. He says, woe to us who are rebellious, that go and take counsel, but they take the wrong counsel, that have a covering, but it's not my covering, that go down into the world and listen to the advice of the world for the direction of their life. How true this is. Perverted counsel. Yes, the sister was talking to me the week before last, and she'd been to a marriage counselor, and he told her that her marriage was in difficulty because she was bored. And his advice to her was to go and have an affair with a man. And if she did that, it would arouse interest again and it would help the affairs of her marriage. Now, this is not an uncommon type of advice, I can tell you. This is very common advice today. See, wrong counsel. If we go to wrong counselors, we will get wrong counsel. No matter how skilled they are in the ways of Egypt, no matter what letters they have after their name, if we go to the wrong counselor, we must get wrong counsel. And the same with wrong covering. As a teenager in a school, which is not our school, but it's a Christian school, and the pastor told me recently how another boy had encouraged this lad to drink. And he had protested and said he was a Christian, and as Christians, he didn't believe that Christians would drink, the young teenager. And the other lad, with a couple of his friends, told him that his church was an old-fashioned church. That was not true, and that was just foolishness, that plenty of Christians drink. And even some senior leaders in the church drink. And on that evidence, and unfortunately it's true evidence, the lad yielded. It's 15 months ago that he took his first drink. He now no longer goes to church. He no longer attends that school. He had to leave it. And he is seeking medical help at the moment to try and get him off drugs. And that started with taking some drinks. He put himself under wrong covering. He listened to wrong counsel. You see, the counsel that you listen to will affect your life. The covering you put yourself under will set direction for your life. And these things, God says, I'm reading you from the scriptures today, are of vital importance. That's why I believe it's so important for your children to be in a Christian school. Whatever it costs you, whatever the sacrifice, that they might come under correct covering and under right counseling. Because officially, the system outside is a humanistic system. Officially, it is there to teach the children that they are not subject to the absolutes of the Word of God. In fact, they teach there are no absolutes. That they have every right to challenge any authority which is put upon them, including that of their parents. Why go into humanism again? We've dealt with it, we've preached on it. How important that we and our children don't come under perverted counsel. And then it says in that scripture that they add sin to sin at the end of verse 1. An interesting little statement. What's it mean, adding sin to sin? Pastor was in my office in the last 10 days. He advised me of a psychiatrist, not a Christian one, who was trying to help a confusion in this certain person who had been living with a boy for some time out of marriage and had got into confusion over it and into condemnation. And this psychiatrist told this girl that her trouble was all this Bible rubbish about guilt and condemnation. And because she'd been conditioned along this line, it had built up this condemnation and guilt within her. But there was no need for it. It was only the brainwashing of her church which had done it. And his advice to her was that she had talked herself into a mental state, and the way to get out of it was to go out and keep doing the thing that had made her feel condemned until no longer she felt any guilt or condemnation in doing it, which was sleeping around. He said if she did that, she'd finally be free of her guilt and her condemnation. Now, what he said was true, of course. There's every likelihood she would be. It was a satanic answer, telling her to add sin to sin, exactly what God warned about. And she might get free of her condemnation, because it brings you right into Romans, where God would finally give her over to what he calls a reprobate mind. And once you have a reprobate mind, then your conscience is seared, and being seared, you no longer feel guilt nor condemnation. And then the verse 2 says they go down into the world and seek the wisdom of the world. And once you get them there, they say, well, everything's okay. Anything's okay. Okay to smoke, okay to drink, okay to use foul language, okay to fornicate, okay to practice abortion, okay to divorce when you want to divorce. There's no difficulties in anything you want to do down there. Once you go down to Egypt, you'll find license to do anything that your flesh wants to do. Perverted counsel. Someone was telling me the other day of a girl, not a Christian girl. Unfortunately for her, she might have acted differently, who came to one of our pastors, and he knew this girl. And she came in and she was so happy, and she said She's 15 years old. She said, Mum and Dad have just agreed for me to go and live with my boyfriend, and we're allowed to get a house. 15 years old, going to find a house with her 18-year-old boyfriend, and they're going to live together. And she's happy as could be. She had no condemnation. She come up in a humanistic situation, humanistic school, humanistic parents. No guilt, no condemnation. But unfortunately, whether we have guilt or condemnation or not, the moment we sin against the laws of God, there will be consequences. Our knowledge, our ignorance or not of this has nothing to do with it. We can be completely ignorant of the Word of God and sin in ignorance, but the consequences will still take place. Sin always, not sometimes, sin always has consequences. And that girl going to live with that boy will have consequences of her sin, even though the poor little lass is unaware of it at the moment. She might have a baby by the time she's 16, and he might get sick of her by the time she's 16 and a half. And if he is, well, that's okay. He finds another girl, and she's left at the age of 16 and a half with a little baby, a consequence of her sin. And then she finds life is quite lonely. She finds life is quite a horrifying, terrifying prospect. A little teenager looking forward to life with a baby. Other guys no longer interested in her. Sullied, spoiled, life ruined. Why? Because of perverted counsel. The third perversion I want to talk about from the Bible is perverted mentality. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God says, woe unto them who call evil good. Young people out there, and not only young people, in sexual immorality, in drunkenness, in rebellion, etc. And the world says, that's okay. It's all okay for young people to do that. He's only sowing his wild oats, only having a youthful fling, just the hot blood of youth. And so they use these terms which cover the sin and call that which is evil okay. That's what God says, calling evil good. Person tells a lie and says, it's all right telling that lie. It's only a white lie. I had a good reason for it. But it's a lie and it's calling evil good. A young person steals a car and no one minds. They said he only took it for a joyride. So evil suddenly becomes good. It was only a joyride. I remember a few years ago, it's never left my mind. Gang of youths got hold of another youth they didn't know waiting at a bus stop, bashed him up, took his money, and one of these youths jumped on the youth's head whom they'd bashed up. He was lying in the gutter and crushed his skull, killed him. And they were all brought up to court, and they got off their murder charge, including the one who jumped on the other one's skull and crushed it, because he was drunk. And if you're drunk, that's not murder. Well, after all, you've got to be fair, don't you? Fellow's drunk. That's a good enough excuse for not making it murder. Or not punishing according to the normal punishment. You see, we live in a society which has a perverted mentality. God warned us of it, and we call evil good. And we also call good evil. And God said we do that in that verse. You see, sometimes if someone brings up a scripture to condemn or expose some sin that's been committed, you can get quite a remarkable reaction. You can be called sanctimonious or fanatical or legalistic. You're told that love covers a multitude of sins, which isn't what that scripture means at any rate. That Jesus forgave that woman who was brought to him in adultery, which again is using the scripture completely out of context. And that we must just show love and forgive, because that's what the gospel's all about. It's a gospel of love. And stop being legalistic. Stop condemning people. That is perverted mentality. That is calling evil or good evil. It's calling the word of God evil. It denies the word of God. It denies the standards and the absolutes of the word of God. And then it says in that verse, putting darkness for light and light for darkness. And that's the same thing again. And those of you who are taking notes, if you put Ephesians 4, 18 and 19 down, you'll see the New Testament picks that up in those verses. And what's the result of a perverted mentality where you call evil good and you call good evil? Where you put light in place of darkness and darkness in place of light? The result in Isaiah 5 is told to us in the first part of verse 25. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them. So we're told that if we allow perverted mentality to come into our lives, we are going to know the hand of God against us. That should make you fear. If you have a true fear of God in your life, that scripture should make you fearful. For the Bible itself says how terrible to fall into the hand of God. That's the hand of judgment instead of his hand of love. Of course, God is loving and kind and merciful and understanding and forgiving. We know that. But only as we walk in his ways with a pure heart toward him, not when we walk in rebellion and allow perversion to taint us. So let me make a summary. I've dealt with three perversions. Perversion of the heart, perversion of counsel, and perversion of mentality. There are three principles. I'd like us all to examine ourselves today. I'm talking to you as your pastor today. I'm instructing you today, quite seriously, from the Word of God. Let's get our heart set on the Lord as well as our lips. Not just saying we're a Christian, but let our heart be set on God so that we can say to him at any time, Lord, I do a lot of foolish things. I slip sometimes. I have my moments of down sitting, but Lord, you can always look at my heart. For I know I have a perfect heart toward you, that the desire of my life is to walk in your paths. I'm sorry for my down sittings and my backslidings and the faults I have and the errors I make, and I try and correct them as I go. But Lord, my heart is perfect toward you. Secondly, let's seek godly counsel and godly covering. And whatever we do, don't let's add sin to sin in a hope that in some way that wild course might bring relief. We need godly counsel. God's given you godly counsel. You have an oversight. That's your counsel and that's your covering. God's put us here for that purpose. If you haven't confidence in us as your counsel and your covering, then you should go to a church where that oversight does have your confidence, because that is where proper counsel and covering lies. in the midst of the church that God has set up, not out there in Egypt. And let the Bible start telling us what is light and what is darkness. Not the ideas of man, not the philosophies of man. Don't let Egypt start telling us what is good and what is evil. Let's find out from the Word of God what is good and what is evil. And then we know for sure. Lastly, don't let's try and argue our way out of our sins. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Godliness is profitable now as well as in eternity. Isn't that good to know? How perverted we do become when that doesn't make sense to us. Godliness is profitable unto all things, not some things, all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come.